So it's the new year, and we're going to start a new series. We're going to be in the Gospel according to Mark. We'll see how long. We'll see how long it goes. And as it would be, we'll start in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. So we're going to start, I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And I'll give you a moment if you would like to find that in your pew Bible on page 1063. Mark chapter 1, verse 8, or on your phone, or your own Bible. So hear the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." God, would you add a blessing to this, both the reading and the preaching of your word. Amen. I like beginnings. Don't you like beginnings? When things kind of start off for the first time. I mean, say for example, maybe a relationship with a new piece of clothing. Did you get any new clothes over Christmas? Imagine you did. Maybe some you're excited about and some you aren't. But often like a new piece of clothing, I'm beginning a new relationship with it and I'm so excited about it. A couple weeks ago, I discovered a sweater in my closet. I went to purge my closet. My wife is on. She actually has a podcast of a woman that talks about simplifying like things in their house, and one is regularly purging. And I discovered a brand new sweater that I bought back in the summer when it was on sale, and I was like, "I'm so excited to begin a relationship with you." I'm so excited. Beginnings, they can be really, really, really great. I mean, think about maybe you got a new car one day. Some of us don't actually ever get new cars. We just get new cars. You know what I'm saying? They're new to us. They're not new. But you remember that day when you're like, "I get to drive that home. I'm so excited." Just I needed this car, or it's new. I'm not going to worry about maintenance. The beginning of that relationship is awesome, isn't it? Or maybe the build-up to a big movie you like. You're like, it's the beginning of the movie, and you're so excited, you know, and you can't wait to see that movie, and there you are, the beginning of it. Or a vacation, right? Does anyone want like a vacation from the wet rain right now? Yeah. Wow. Just the anticipation, beginning. The beginning of a vacation is always better than the end, is it not? It's always is. Beginnings are important too. In other words, how things begin is important, is it not? Think of maybe a class that you took one time, or maybe a class you're in now. If you were to miss the first three or four classes, that's how you began your relationship with that class, that's going to be tough, isn't it? That's a lot of makeup. So the beginning is really important for a class, is it not? Or a game. Let's say you're in a game, and the opponent scored like the first 30 points and you scored nothing. I mean, that's an awful beginning. Beginnings are really, really important, are they not? They're really, really important. We're going to begin the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark has been agreed upon that by scholars and theologians that the Gospel of Mark is really a man who traveled with the Apostle Peter. He heard the Apostle Peter preach about Jesus and all these stories, and Mark has assembled for us all the teachings that the Apostle Peter. And he really doesn't waste any time beginning his gospel. He just jumps right in. And so if we're going to begin the Gospel of Mark, well, there's a couple things we have to wrestle with. And so here is the first one. The gospel is about a person. The gospel is about a person. If you're taking notes or following along in the insert, Mark begins his gospel with these words: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our pew Bibles, we have a version that says that, a different version, a different popular version, the New International Version, says the good news of Jesus the Messiah. The good news of Jesus the Messiah. Either way, good news, gospel, it's about Jesus Christ. What are we to take? What are we to know? What does gospel mean? How is it used? That's a very common word sometimes you hear around churches. There's two things I want you to think about this morning. One is first, is the Christians weren't the first to use that word, the gospel. They weren't the first to use it. In fact, the Romans were. Yeah, the Romans were. The Romans were the first to use this word gospel. And in their parlance, if you would, they would use this phrase called joyful tidings. When we translate the word, the Greek, and the word that we get our gospel from, it's the same word that the Romans would use for glad tidings. Glad tidings. For example, the emperor, was a big deal back in that day, right? And when he had a birthday, there'd be what? Celebrations and festivals for the emperor's birthday. And often there would be reports about that festival, the emperor's birthday. Guess what those reports were called? You're close. Evangels. Evangels. Our word for gospel comes from a Greek word, euangelion, or the good news, the gospel. The Romans would send out euangelions. They would send out evangels about this a festival celebrating the emperor's birthday. We actually have inscriptions on papyri. Inscriptions and papyri that record some of this. Here's one that the Emperor Augustus had written about him. This is his birthday. The birthday of the God was for the world the beginning of joyful tidings, which we have been proclaimed on this account. This is part of the language of the cult of the emperor. The cult of the emperor. Emperors were worshipped as gods. And so you'd have evangels, you'd have gospels go out about the celebration of their birth because they were so important that God had come to dwell with us. Remarkably similar, is it not? Do you see how similar it is to how our version of what Mark said is comes to us in the first verse? Of course, though, Mark is a Jew, and so is Peter. And so we have to look at how gospel is understood from a Jewish or Hebraic sense. And as you can see from the text, what does Mark right off the gate do? He quotes Isaiah, a Hebrew prophet. And he says what? He talks about there's one coming, right? The coming Messiah. And there's one announcing, there's one going to be preparing, speaking of John the Baptist. The Hebrew way of looking at, if you look at the scriptures of a gospel of the good news, was the announcement of a salvation. That God was going to, long ago, was promised a salvation to come, to save his people, to save the world. And so we actually get in this word gospel, we get this beautiful blend, if you will. The gospel, the good news of the person of Jesus Christ. Again, Christ is not his last name. Christ is the translation, if you will, of Christos, which is taken from the Old Testament for anointed king. Anointed king. So what you get in this announcement of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this, it's really a political statement too. It's a spiritual statement. It's a social statement that there is one coming. There's one that's actually here now. that has come to bring God salvation, but he, in fact, he's king above the emperor. He's all in all. Now, for Mark, though, this is important. The whole book is about this. The whole book is about this announcement of the Anointed One, the announcement of Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. The whole book is about a person. This stands in really contrast to what how we can approach Christianity, how we can approach the Bible. He's not coming to announce a philosophy, is he? It's a person. He's not coming to announce a creed, per se, something to live by. He's proclaiming a person. There's not a set of laws or rules, per se. It's about a person. The centrality of Jesus. It's not a formula even to make life work. If you do this and pray this prayer and read this and this, then God, you'll get God's... No! It's about a person. The centrality of Jesus. The Messiah, the promised one. It's not even about a tradition. Not even about a tradition. Now, Mark and Peter are not anarchists. They're not throwing everything out, if you will, with the baby with the bathwater. But they have come at this point in their lives to see that their whole life, all of ministry, all of their lives, their finance, everything about life needs to be redefined because of a person. That all that they do, all that they think is centered and redefined by a person that's being announced in the gospel. There's a centrality of the person of Jesus Christ. It's really kind of a core question, isn't it, of the Christian faith. Are you and I prepared to make Jesus the center? All in all. Not a tradition, not a creed, not necessarily a belief, but the person of Jesus. Is he at the center of my life? Is he the center of my church? Is he the center of my ministry? Is he at the center? Is Christ at the center? What I see and have seen over almost two decades of work in Christian ministry and church ministry is the subtle temptation. It's very a strong temptation to make something other than Jesus the center of life and of ministry. Churches can make a building the center. They can make a form of worship, a style of worship, the center of it. They can make a particular ministry the center of ministry. Isn't that odd? But it's the center of it all. Even sometimes even certain furniture and lights, it's not to be that. The center of ministry, the center of life. All those other things are what? Tools. For what? Proclaiming the gospel. Everything else are tools. Sometimes tools need changed. Right? Sometimes they need sharpened. Right? All things other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person, are tools. Life, ministry, all is to be centered around the proclamation of the person of Jesus Christ. So if we're going to get off to a really good start with Mark, we have to start with the fact and understand that this gospel is about the person of Jesus Christ. But second, we have to see that the gospel is also about a place. It's also about a place. Not about a person. It's also about a person. But it's also about a place. What do I mean by this? We see this in verses 2 through 6, the heart of our passage. 2 through 6, these verses are focused really on who? John the Baptist. And his ministry. John is a messenger of the good news. He's proclaiming the gospel. John is preparing the way for the coming of this Messiah, the Jesus. He's baptizing people, right? For as they're confessing their sins and as they're seeking forgiveness. But question, where is he doing this? Where is he doing it? He's doing it in the wilderness. Now, there's nothing haphazard in the Bible, particularly with Jesus. There's nothing arbitrary about places and names and numbers. The wilderness actually means something. John is doing this ministry in the wilderness. What's the significance of it? What happened in the wilderness for God's people? A lot of things. Well, after they were delivered from the hands of the Egyptians, their slavery, they went into where? The wilderness. The wilderness is where their relationship with God was forged. It's where they became a people. It's where they got to learn of God and know of God. And it's where this relationship, the covenantal relationship with the Lord God, was formed in the wilderness. Think of the things that happened in the wilderness. The Lord sent manna, bread from heaven. They learned to depend upon Him for food. Moses was struck a rock. They were thirsty. And they learned that they could trust and get water from the Lord. The Lord would provide in the wilderness. What else? Think of the covenant mandates. That once they were in front of this huge mountain and the fire and smoke covered the mountain. And Moses went up and he came back with these tablets. Now that I've chosen you, now that I've called you and saved you, here's how to live in a relationship with me. You see that? Do you see that? If this relationship was formed in the wilderness. God, and then God would give his blessings in the wilderness, talk about his curses in the wilderness, and then he would test him. Did he not? 40 years. Walking, eating that manna, drinking that water out of the rock, wanting to go to the promised land, testing them, testing their faith, disciplining them. Their relationship was formed in where? The wilderness. What is John doing? What is John doing? He's calling people to the wilderness. Why would you do... Oh. He's calling them to renew their relationship with the Lord. He's calling them back to the Lord. He's calling them to re-covenant, to revisit, to reestablish their relationship with the God. The gospel, in one sense, is all about renewing our relationship with the Lord. See, we have this tendency to think that the gospel is for who? Sinners, people that are not here, outside, people that have yet to believe in the Messiah. When the gospel is being preached in the Bible, it's first to those who are religious. It's first to those who are in need of renewing their relationship with God, recovenanting, recommitting, reacquainting themselves with the Lord. We ought not to forget this. The gospel does this. And it does this through Christ. Think about this. The adventure, the advent of the promised Messiah came first to those who were religious. And they were in need of refamiliarizing themselves with the Lord, of returning to Him, seeking forgiveness from sin. You all have you've begun it for a number of months now, but in earnest now, the last few weeks, begun your pastoral search process through your pastoral search committee. I hope you know I am not applying, and it's not a mark on you. I never intended to apply. I'm a transitional pastor. I'm preparing you for the next season of ministry. And as far as I know, Dave isn't either. He has some things, the hurdles to cross. That's a possibility. You are in a process of where you want to ask, who should we look for? Who do we need to find? And so, Pastor Search Committee is working through, you know, what qualifications are you looking for, what qualities are you looking for, what are the job responsibilities, and we're working through that, and it's a question you need to answer, right? Who? What's the person we look for? Because of where we want to go. This process we've been doing, this assessment we had, and revisioning and seeing connected with who do we want to reach in our community. We want to find a partner to do that. It's very important that you ask that question. Who? Is that person? What does the person look like? But I would want to encourage you to think about this. How are you preparing? Right? How are you preparing for this? How are you, as a church, as an individual, preparing? Are you renewing your relationship with the Lord now? Are you renewing your commitments? Are you renewing these things? Are you revisiting? When I did campus ministry at the University of Tennessee in Knoxville for a number of years, my wife, Angel, and I did, we obviously had close relationships with college students in our discipleship ministry, in our outreach ministry. And, a regular issue that they would pray about and talk about, consider, was marriage, right? Was, who am I going to marry? And what do I want in a partner? What am I looking for? And a lot of wonderful conversations would be happening, right? And they would, they would go through characteristics of that person's personality and what kind of career do you think that they would be a good match, and a family might be a good match, and you could have all these permutations of what they were looking for in what? A good partner, a good spouse, right? You know what our counsel to them was? Right now, you should do that. You should know who you're looking for. You should know what kind of person, because it's important. You want to have a good match. You don't want to be this, and you want to be going the same direction spiritually and personally, financially. But don't miss the opportunity right now to what? Become the best catch possible yourself. There's so many things you can't control about that person. I mean, how many of us are married and truth be told, right? I thought I knew the person I was marrying, and now 20 years, 30 years into it, that's a little different, isn't it? What can you control? Yourself. Preparing yourself. So we would encourage them, focus on becoming the greatest catch possible. Focus on becoming that greatest mate possible. I would ask you, yourselves, are you willing to go into the wilderness yourselves? Are you willing to seek renewal yourselves? Are you willing to seek recovenanting, recommitting? Are you willing to go to the gospel again and go into the wilderness and become that catch yourselves? Will you believe it for your neighbor? Will you believe the gospel for your neighbor, for your coworker? Will you go to the wilderness, renew your relationship? Will you go to the wilderness for your neighbor, for your coworker? So, the gospel is of a person, it's of a place, but it's also a power. The gospel is a person, a place, and a power. We see this in the last few verses 7 and 8. This passage is really dominated by the person of John the Baptist, yes? And it's really at the end where some of his words become, they become electric for us, if you will. Some of his words become very, very instructive for us. He refers to the one who's coming, that's Jesus, and he's very deferential, is he not, about this Jesus who's coming. What does he say of this Jesus? I'm not even worthy to what? Untie his sandals. What's going on there? One of the things that he just says outright, that Jesus has more power. He himself has more power. He has more might, is the word, actually, our translation. He is mightier than me. And for John the Baptist, for him to say this about a slave. So, slaves had, in that day, had many responsibilities, and one of them was to take their master's shoes off. Untie the laces and, wash their feet. Their feet were grimy and dirty and sweaty. Take their laces off. And yet, if a Hebrew, in other words, an Israelite, somehow found himself in debt and would become an indentured slave to another Hebrew, even a Hebrew slave was, this responsibility of cleaning and taking the master's shoes was taken away from him. Even a Hebrew slave, it was beneath even a Hebrew slave to do this, taking the sandals off their master's feet. John is saying, my status is so low, I don't even have the same place as the slave below a Hebrew slave. It would delegate it to someone that wasn't a Hebrew slave to take off their master's sandals. I'm not even that. Jesus is so, I am the mighty prophet of old. I am Isaiah. No. There's one after me, coming after me. It is so mighty. And he goes about and he says the second thing. One was this kind of everyday life example. But then he says, the one who's coming after me, I baptize you with water. But one coming up will baptize you with the Spirit. The Spirit of God. The Anointed One, the Messiah, promised from old, that Old Testament prophet, prophecy of there would be one to come to bring God salvation. It promised that at His behest, this Anointed One, He would bring in the Holy Spirit in ways never seen before. Since He hovered over the waters in the beginning of the creation, the Anointed One could beckon the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit would do incredible things throughout the world. And of course we see that this might He had to call the Holy Spirit was only beginning, right? What does Jesus do in His ministry that displays His might? He casts demons out of people, right? He's in charge of the netherworld. He's in charge of the dark world. He controls all spirits, right? He's the one that calms the sea, right? The waves and the wind. His power over the physical universe and heals paralytics. He's mightier than all. Now, what's interesting about the Gospel of Mark and all of the other Gospels is this. At some point, you get in these books that we call the Gospels, you get to the point, though, where this mighty one lays it down. He lays down His might. He displays it. That might is used and enables Him to live the life that His followers should have lived. And then He lays it down. Why? At His arrest, what happens? Does He display His might? No. At His trial, does He display His might? No. At the crucifixion, does He display His might? No. He lays it down because He is what? The Apostle Paul says, become a servant. Having lived the life that His followers should have lived by His power, He lays down His power and dies the death that His followers should die. Intercedes with His blood. Intercedes with His body. Laying down His power. Do you know why the Gospel of Mark ever got written? It's because the Apostle Peter looked at the One who was mighty, mighty above all, and looked at Him in amazement and said, He laid it all down for me. Apostle Peter would say, that mighty One laid it down for me. And I forsook Him 3 times. And He still says to me, follow me, love me, feed my sheep. The Gospel is about a power, but it's about a power of One who lays it down. How about you? And me? Include myself in that? Do I know the Jesus? Am I afresh this morning with the fact that the One who had all power laid it down on my behalf? How about you? Do you know that for yourself? Do you know Jesus, the person, in that way? Do you need to go into the wilderness this morning, this week, this year, to renew and recovenant your relationship, to recommit your relationship with the Lord? Do you need to find Jesus at the center of your life? At the center of ministry. The Gospel is about all those. I think and I pray we're off to a good beginning with the Gospel of Mark. But we'll trust that He'll guide us further along the way. Would you pray with me? Lord, we stand in need of that power that You laid down. You've taken it back up now. You've taken it back up now. You're standing at the right hand of God. And in Your life and in Your death, now You have made us right with God. But we forget that, Lord. And so show us Your power again. Lord, we pray that You would encourage us to go to the wilderness, to renew ourselves, to recommit ourselves, to recovenant with You, Lord. And Lord, we pray that You would help us in every way, not make the tools the center, but to make You the center, the proclamation of the gospel of you yourself. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.